We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 42, and the title today is Tested by the Gospel. And Paul has just finished preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, how he had come, and the amazing fact that he was put to death. That would have been amazing enough, but then that God raised him back to life. And so the resurrection of Jesus, which produces or provides forgiveness of sins and justification before God for everyone who puts their faith in him. In fact, it's very clear as he's preaching through this that this is not just for Jews, not just for people of Israel, but is intended for the Gentiles as well. And so our passage picks up right on the heels of, you know, he's finished his speech, and everybody's just like, what was that? That's amazing. And so the time they're in the synagogue, it's the Sabbath day. They're having their service. And so towards the end of it, they had Paul speak. And so our passage picks up as Paul and Barnabas begin to lead. Now, there are, when we talk about testing, being tested by the gospel, there are several layers to being tested by God's word. And it's good to accept the word. Oh, this Bible, this is the word of God. It's good to believe that. And sometimes people have been born into that. Well, I just believe it because that's what I was always taught. Other people have come to believe that through just reading it for themselves or having people present it to them. And we saw that with the Guinea ministry of people who not only receiving the word, but receiving it as God's word. And that's an important thing. But, you know, you could say that's a test. What are you going to do with God's word? Right? I mean, that's a test. But even having embraced God's word, it's not like, I passed the test. It's over. My testing days are over. You know, any adults here go back to school a little later in your life? You know, when I was at college in Kirkland, we had a couple of people who were like in their 60s at least. I'm trying to remember now if I actually got their age from them, you know, but they were, kind of, wow, I'm going back to college, learned some Bible stuff. I don't know what all they were doing, probably some sort of teaching certificate or what, but yeah, maybe God called them in the ministry, and so there they are in college saying, boy, I haven't been in school for a lot of years, right? You know, and so, but I thought my testing days were behind me. Oh, contraire mon frère, as they say, right? So embracing God's word is a good thing and a wonderful thing, but that's not the end of our testing. And so we see that in this, kind of highlighted in this, that it's not enough to have the Bible, like we see these people in the synagogue had the Bible, right? Okay, it would have been the Old Testament for them, but that was just as much the Bible as what we got today, right? And it's God's word, and even those people back in Jerusalem, because Paul gives evidence to that. You know what? They had the Bible, they had the word, but they didn't know the God who gave it to them. And so it's not enough to have God's word. We need to have a relationship with God first through the word. That I always like the written word of God is kind of like the guardrails on the road. You know, keep us on the road. But we're to have a personal relationship with Him through prayer and wrestling through the word and seeking God's leading by the Holy Spirit and opening ourselves up and so in that. There's all kinds of tests that come our way. And so let's get into our passage so that I don't go too long. So, all right, Acts chapter 13, verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Pray with me. Lord, we come to you and we are in need of continuing in the grace of God. Lord, we are swimming in your grace, even just in this one area of how easy it is to obtain a copy of the Bible, a physical copy, a digital copy, Lord. In some ways, we've never had more access to your word, and probably have far less accessing it. And so, God, we don't want to be guilty of that today. We come to you, we humble our hearts, and we recognize, I need your word, Lord. And I need your word that's written here. I need to hear from you for myself. And so, God, we come today seeking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for the sake, as I always want to do in the book of Acts, let's show the map here, remind ourselves that Paul is in the middle of what we would call Turkey, Antioch of Pisidia. And then by the end of this sermon, he's going to end up about 100 miles to the east in that town called Iconium. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's kind of the geography of where they're at and what's going on. It is interesting when you think from the book of Acts, it emphasizes this sense of the gospel spreading out. You know, if you picture Christ, the rock of Daniel, cut out without hands of a man and plopped right down in Jerusalem, and the ripples of the gospel going out. We talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, not much is said about what happens, but he goes back to Ethiopia, to Cush. And so the gospel goes with him. But the focus seems to be, you could almost say, the God's got a beeline for Rome. You know, and so we see this. And so to go through there, we're going through what is often called Asia Minor or Anatolia. And so they preach there, and as they begin to leave the synagogue, and we'll just talk about this first point, Paul and Barnabas leave the synagogue, and there's a couple things that happen as they're leaving the synagogue, but before we get into that, there is a little textual issue in verse 42. And if you have a version other than King James or New King James, then you probably notice that. Okay. In fact, I'm reading from the New King James. It actually gives a note and says that. So let me just bring up verse 42 again. Or you don't have to do that, Rob. But verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue," so it makes it sound like the Jews leave the synagogue and then the Gentiles are asking Paul. But if you look at your note, if you're in, like I said, with the New King James, it'll say something like, or it could be translated, when they went out of the synagogue of the Jews, okay? Which is more than likely the proper reading. This is not a new, you know, sometimes people get into this, oh, new versions, they're all wrong, and they're just messing with the Bible. No, actually the Wycliffe translation in the... Wycliffe translation in the 1300s. So almost 300 years before this translation translates it that way. So there's a little, there was something going on. The translators kind of felt like it should be put in front of it, that it's the Jews who are leaving. But if you read the next verse, that seems a little weird because it says we have both Jews and Gentiles approaching Paul and Barnabas. So anyways... the more likely reading there is that they're leaving the synagogue of the Jews, which is maybe redundant, but still. anyway, so that's one issue. The other one is that has to do with whether Luke actually wrote that it was the Gentiles who were asking, or if it was just they in a general they. In other words, as they're finishing, a bunch of people are saying, hey, yeah, we want these guys to talk about this next week, you know. And so that seems to be so there's some textual issues there. And nothing that changes doctrine. Amen. I mean, no big deal. But I'll just make you aware of that because you might be reading a different Bible and so, or a different translation, not a different Bible. So anyways, all right. Get that out of the way. Now let's move forward. So as they're beginning to leave, church is finishing up, and of course, as people are want to do, is to get to chatting and talking. And so it seems to be the general consensus is we want to hear more about this at the next meeting, right? And so I don't know how long Paul and Barnabas were planning to stay. It seems that Paul kind of develops this, whether he already had this. Is that pretty much stays as long as he's welcome. Or the Spirit of the Lord says, okay, it's time to move on. And that's a pretty good policy in life, you know. If God's opening a door, I'm going to present. But when that door is shut, then I'll move on. Or if he's opening another one, then, okay, Lord, I'll move on. And so they stay there that week. Now, a couple things happen. First of all, as I said, they're asked to speak on these things again the next Sabbath. So, you know, they're definitely going to stay a week, right? And so there seems to be a pretty positive initial response, we could say. There's no real hint that, anybody's miffed, that there's rejection or resistance. It just seems to be, wow. I mean, that would have been a pretty big drop, you know. You know, what? The Messiah has come, and then he was put to death? But now he's alive again, and now God is sending the gospel to the nations, you know. So that's a pretty big, about the only thing I could position it with is to, if I were to stand here today, is, hey, Jesus came back. But then that's a problem, because in the scriptures it says, don't people telling you that I've come back, you know, the day of the Lord has come. You know, I think of in 2 Thessalonians, no, there's some things that need to happen first. So maybe that's not the best analogy, but that it would be something on that order, right? You wake up one day and find, what? Jesus came back last night? You know, and then the idea that they would kill them, that would have caught them totally by surprise. So anyways, so all that to say, that's a pretty big deal, and they want to hear more. Now, the second thing, though, it says that many Jews and devout proselytes to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. I don't know where they were staying. It may have been in some sort of, maybe it wasn't a hotel or an inn, but, you know, there are people who would have houses that would put people up, and maybe he knew some people through his rabbi connection. So anyways, yeah, so they follow them, and they're obviously talking to them more, as, you know, like happens at church as well, right? Some people got to go, got to leave, you know. And they're out of there, but other people don't have to go quite so quickly or don't want to go quite so quickly. And so they may be chatting in the foyer, or they may be chatting as they walk down the road to go back to where they're going. And so we get this kind of dynamic where there's some hungry people here, and there seems to be, it says many Jews, all right, so many Jews and these devout proselytes. And they're just converts, so they're Gentiles, right? But they have believed upon the God of Israel, okay? And so they've been coming to the synagogue, and they've been listening to the Word of God preached there and read there and probably have prayed with the people. And so they're not a Jew, but they're considered a God-fearer. They're, you know, that God is pleased with them, and they're doing what they can to honor God. And so that's where they're at. And here comes the gospel. Right? Hallelujah. And they're interested. And so you get both many Jews and many of these proselytes who are talking to Paul. And Paul, it kind of doesn't really go into detail, probably pretty much more the same. But then he ends it with that phrase, right, continue in the grace of God. He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so when you think about the grace of God, that's a pretty general term. Somebody was talking about breath today, right? Al, you missed the point. You're supposed to say, look to your neighbor and see if they're still breathing, you know? So anyways, breath, what a grace of God. The things of the natural life, but also just spiritual. And yet here, I think that the grace of God is that the gospel has come to them. Continue in this, right? You've received this truth about the Messiah and what God's doing, and I've shown you Old Testament scriptures that point to that. So you need to continue in that. Continue following Christ. Continue believing in Jesus. And so, how it seems to me that many American Christians have need of being persuaded to continue in the grace of God that we have received in Jesus. I tell you, as a people, as a republic, we are extremely spoiled when it comes to having received grace from the Lord, both in the natural and spiritually. But listen, for every, you know, when God supplies, there's responsibility to that as well. And so just as we are a nation that loves to talk about rights, but not the duties that go along with that right, so we like to talk about grace, but not the responsibility that goes along with. Why does God give grace into our lives? Oh, because I'm better than the other person. Or I guess I should be shining my halo, right? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, because I'm God's favorite. And that's a mistake. It's always a mistake. Now God can bless us. There are many people who aren't serving Jesus today in America, but they're the blessed. They're in a blessed land. They're kind of living off the blessing. You could say that's been won by others, but it's just how God is. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust, right? There's a certain amount of general grace that is available to all, but on the other hand, there is specific grace that can come, and sometimes it comes out of the blue, and we're going to see here in a moment there's going to be some people, yeah, these guys came to the synagogue, so they got the grace that God was delivering that day, right? And so that's a good plug to go to church, right? Or good plug to gather together. You just never know what grace God is going to distribute through somebody, a gift here, a gift there, what God may say or do. And so it is important to be connected to one another. And yet at the same time, we're going to see that there's some Gentiles in town who don't go to synagogue, right? Probably serving pagan gods. But guess what? The ambassadors of Jesus have come in town, and it's going to get their attention, the grace of God. They don't deserve it, but there it is, right in their face, you know, here's a big old plate of grace. What are you going to do with it? Right? What are you going to do with it? And so that persuasion to continue. Listen, we live in a time where the devil doesn't want you serving Jesus. Your flesh doesn't want you serving Jesus. The world, this culture doesn't want you serving Jesus. It's not very efficient. You're not helping us get to where we want to get to, you know, where I guess everybody has a chip in their head and a phone in their hand going, you know, anyways, I don't know. You're not getting to where... you know, so the efficiency is not always as good a concept as we might make it out to be. Unity is another one of those concepts that sounds good, but it's not always as good as it sounds, right? And so we want to be unified in the Spirit of God. And so this brings us to the next verse there, verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, so we skip ahead, a lot's happened throughout the week. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, can we just pause and say, oh, Lord, let it be, right? Right? Now, I don't know the population of this town. It sounds like it's more than 10. It might be on the magnitude of 1,000 or more. It might be, up in the mountains there. I don't know if it's 10,000. But, they got a population there. But it doesn't matter where you're at. If the whole town shows up, that there's some big doings going on, right? You know, that gets people's attention, you know. Let's just say that the whole town was not used to showing up for synagogue. Can we relate, right? And so, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's good times and peaceful seas, smooth sailing. That maybe it's a little easier to be filled with the Holy Spirit and joy in those moments. But even in the midst of great persecution, being kicked out of town, right? But the disciples are filled. And I don't think that just means Paul and Barnabas, right? The disciples, both those that are left behind in Antioch and those who are becoming disciples in the region, and Paul and Barnabas too, are full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and filled with the joy of the Lord. So let's talk about this the next Sabbath, right? The next Sabbath. Boy, isn't it amazing how much what a difference can happen from 1 week to the next. What a difference can happen between one day and the next. There have been some times in my life where something would happen. Let's just say, for the sake of the argument, it was a bad thing. And you always think to yourself, just a minute ago, if I'd have made a different decision, I wouldn't be here, right? And just what a difference one decision makes, one action, 1 minute. But if that's true with us, how much more when God does something, right? How much more when how things we get stuck in, well, it'll never change. But listen, God, when God steps on the scene, it's the question is not, will it change? Question is, where am I going to end up on the other side of this, right? And so the next Sabbath does not go as well as the first Sabbath did. And yet it is a good thing. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But it is a good thing. It's better to find out that I'm not trusting in God, okay? It's better for this church to find out if we're trusting in God than it is for us to just, hey, let's keep a bunch of people here. Let's not rock the boat too much. Because I'll tell you what, you are, all the time you're trying to keep the boat from rocking, guess what? God's going to rock your boat someday. And you won't be ready for rocky boats. Yeah? Okay. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay. So, Paul and Barnabas have no doubt continued to speak with whomever they can, but now they come to the next Sabbath meeting. And it's not too hard to picture the scene. This is, you know, it's not a metropolis, but almost the whole city shows up for the synagogue service, really, to hear the gospel. That's why they're coming. And these are people who are not used to coming to synagogue. Now, maybe they heard, you know, they've been talked to before because there are Jews in the city, and they're telling people, some people have become proselytes. Maybe those people have told them. So they probably have some inkling about what goes on in that synagogue. Okay, that's not for me. I'd rather worship Zeus. You know, that's not for me. I like Aphrodite myself, you know, right? It's just they've got their things that they're going after. And yet this day, there is a stir in town. And no matter what, I doubt every one of these people are showing up because they want to get saved. But they know something's going on at that synagogue. And there's some people saying some pretty crazy things. We got to see this for ourselves. And so we're told that almost the whole city shows up to hear the word of God. Now, working for God, working for the Lord, has some interesting dynamics to it. You know, there can be long periods of time of just being faithful and not seeing any stellar responses, you know. Just and it doesn't have to be bad. It can be bad. You could be Jeremiah, you know. Nobody wants to get saved, and they want to put you in prison. You know, it's just, you could be that. But typically, the average is that you're just kind of living life for Jesus, you know, raising a family, doing a job, and sharing the gospel as best you can, and maybe some response, but not a lot, and you're just going along working for the Lord. There can be long periods of that, and you may, in your flesh, begin to feel like, well, is it worth it? No Red Seas were parted today. Yeah, pretty much most days of the world, right? And so we can get stuck in that and thinking that if I'm a real Christian, I should see the Red Sea parted every day. I'm sorry. That's not what God wants. In fact, Jesus challenged, he said it's a wicked and perverse generation that wants to see a sign all the time. Because the generation that came out of Egypt saw more signs than probably well, I guess the day of Jesus saw the most, but they saw some amazing stuff, and yet most of them perished in the wilderness. Why? For lack of belief? Lack of faith in God? How in the world? See, I should tell you, for everybody that says, if God would do, and whatever they say next, if God would do A, then maybe I could believe him. But God didn't do A. Okay, if he did B plus C, then maybe I would believe. And say, you know, and somehow they think that they're going to go into eternity and make that argument to God. It's not going to work because God, I mean, we got too much evidence that says, you know what? God can say, you know, I did A back here. I did B and C there. You know, I've done all these things. And he's, well, you didn't do it in front of me. Yeah, you want to see what happened to the people who I did it in front of? You know, and so you say, you say, it's easy to say things, but I want to see the gospel go forth. Well, it's a lot of hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, and sacrifice, and well, maybe I don't want it that badly, right? And I think sometimes the things that are going on in our society, God's trying to make us hungry. God's trying to make us realize, you know what? Some of these things I've been living for just aren't good enough. And in fact, as they start taking them away, you start wrestling with, but I want that, I want that. But there's a part of the Spirit saying, let it go. Let it go. I'm not saying, and I want to be careful with this, I'm not saying that we don't try to restrain wickedness and evil going on in our society. I'm talking about the things that we get to live in for, right? Oh, man, we are such an entertained, amused society. But I don't think God is entertained, and I don't think God is amused. And so our society is dying for it. So almost the whole city turns out. We get this recognition. Well, let's just say God can move, amen? God knows how to move, but he has a timing for everything. There's a season for it. And so it's our job to be faithful. There's nothing wrong when the crop is growing. That's good. That's part of God's purpose and work. And it's just as good as the day of harvest, because you can't have harvest without this. And so we just got to be faithful. We wait upon the Lord. Yes, we want a day of harvest, but on the other hand, God's in charge of that. So my job is just to be planting seed, watering seed, and being faithful. And he brings about the day of harvest. And so the God of Israel was beginning to move in an amazing way in Antioch that day. Who was going to follow the cloud? God's moving. Are you breaking camp, or are you just like, yeah, I'm tired of following that cloud around? Okay, so for the sake of time, we're moving on. So the Jewish, it says that the Jewish leaders, in my version, it says they were filled with envy, and that's not a bad translation. And so then they began to be contradicted. When Paul would speak, they would, oh, that's not true, the Bible says, you know, and so they were contradicting him, and then even blaspheming. And so the word blaspheming just means that they were speaking things that were untrue of God. Probably that, yeah, Jesus could not have been from, he could not have died if he was the Messiah. Probably saying those types of things, but he doesn't get into the details of it. So while, that's kind of tough to preach. None of you have been doing that today, so I appreciate that. But, you know, if somebody's speaking lies, I guess it would be important to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, brother. You know, that's not what the Word of God says. But in this case, there's something else going on. That God is speaking to them through a man who's, been struck blind by Messiah himself, right? By Jesus himself. And they're filled with envy. It says, when they saw the great crowds, how many years had they worked and not had that crowd? And now who are these guys? They just show up and start spouting some kind of weird stuff, and now everybody's coming, and something came out of them. That wasn't good. Now, the word that's translated as envy, it's actually one of those words, you could think of it as a neutral word. The word itself is kind of right here in the middle. It can be good and depending on the context, or it can be bad. And so so it has the idea of you got this passion or this desire when you're looking at something else that's excellent, and something's stirred up within you. Well, it can go one of two ways. I can see excellence in another person and say, wow, I don't have that. I want to be like that. And it could stir up what we'd call a noble zeal. The word is zeal, really. A noble zeal. A zeal that says, wow, I could do that. But God helped me to be that, right? And so when you see godly people, you probably have had some godly people in your life. We can look back and read in the Bible of some godly people. And the good thing that can happen is that the Holy Spirit stirs up within us a zeal that, man, I want to go after God too. And I want to serve God too and to have that experience too. But there's something else can be stirred up that is just as much a passion, and it's all focused on, Paul and Barnabas, they come in town preaching, and the whole town comes out. Well, that's, I would say, excelling. Okay, that's pretty good to get a crowd like that. But instead of stirring up, wow, I want to be like that. I want to get to the place, God, where you're working through me like that. Something else is stirred up. And so instead of seeing themselves as lesser and trying to build, I want to get up like that, they tear down the other. Right? Tearing down the other. And so we call that envy. But it's the idea that you have a zeal for something that's kind of, you're responding improperly. And you know why you're responding improperly? Because your heart's not in the right place. So it's the same zeal, something that's excelling, but it stirs up within me, something to the good or something to the bad, something that's noble or something that's ignoble, right? As they say, something that's shameful, dishonorable. And that's what happens this day. These who are supposed to be religious leaders who are showing the people, and they've got some devout proselytes there. So they've drawn some Gentiles into. So that's good. That's commendable. But something's wrong in their hearts, that when they're tested by God's work and by God's move, that something begins to happen that's beyond and excels greater. And it's not about Paul and Barnabas. I think Paul would be the first person to say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. What are you talking about? God had to slap me. He got the equivalent of the 2x4 to the donkey head. That's what Paul got. He was so stubborn. And yet, God in his grace. And so when he steps into Antioch, it's not as some, hey, great me is here, like often happens when we have preachers come in town in our country. No, this is a humbled man, and he begins to preach the gospel to them, and God's blessing is there. The Holy Spirit moves, and instead of rejoicing, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit's moving. People are coming. Oh, let's help get these people saved, right? But instead, something else is stirred up, and boy, I tell you, the reason I called this tested by the gospel. It's because I ask myself, can I handle God moving through someone else when I've been working in the field for years? Right? But you see, it doesn't have to be a contention. You see, as Paul begins to preach, well, he's preaching to people that someone else has been working that field. Right? And so, who gets all the glory? The planter? Now, in a small farm, yeah, exactly. In a small farm, it's just one farmer probably doing all the work. And if he's got any kids, he's hoping he's got some kids who want to work. And it's kind of a family thing. But, in a big endeavor, you've got planters, you got waters, you got harvesters, you got people who are tending, keeping an eye on it as it's growing, and then you've got the harvest. And well, who gets the glory? And exactly, Jesus gets all the glory. Let him who boasts in the Lord. What could I harvest? What could I make? Did I create the seed in my DNA factory? I know, we're getting there, right? I mean, we're actually there already. It's like, but how did, even when they make their genetically modified corn or whatever, where'd they come up with that? They're plagiarizing. Plagiarizing God. And at some point, though, they tell us, see, we don't need God anymore because we can just plagiarize all this stuff. Boy, I think that's going to get us in trouble moving forward. So, yeah. Anyways, another sermon. So the Jewish leaders are filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and they begin to resist what God is doing through Paul and Barnabas. And listen, that's exactly, we see this, the Bible refers to it as the rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God had already proved that he's working mightily through Moses, but then they're going through the desert, like, well, how come only Aaron gets to be the high priest? And, you know, and, well, we could do offerings too, you know, and so... who's on the Lord's side, right? Who's on the Lord's side? And so, well, we kind of get almost a reversal here. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you could say, is the Moses, but here you get this resistance and this fighting, and I believe that's coming from the leaders. It says the Jews resist, but I think that's driven by the leaders, right? And so then that creates a dynamic where when the leader starts saying, you know, you might have been kind of interested. You might have been one of those people who followed Paul home, one of the many Jews who followed him home. And said, hey, I want to hear more about this. This is amazing. Messiah came. That's crazy. And then they, you know, tell me more about this. And so they're interested. But then the next Sunday, the pastor gets up and says, yeah, we don't believe what Brother Paul said last week. In fact, you know, he's a heretic. And, you know, and so, and any of y'all who follow him, you know. Well, are we following Paul? Am I following Pastor Marty? You know, I mean, if you follow me, you're in trouble, right? I think Paul even said at one place, follow me in as much as I'm following the Lord, right? Yes, we can look at people. We can be inspired by their desire for the Lord. But at the end of the day, we're following Jesus. Jesus is the leader. And we don't have to despise anybody who has authority and position. But at the other hand, we hold... Listen, Jesus is the leader. Any other authority and position is just a helper, right? A helper. And we need all kinds of helps. Even the helpers need helpers. Yeah, I mean, they need helped. And so no one is leading this thing but the Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of people trying to lead this thing. But you know what they're doing? They're blind, leading blind people into the ditch. They're actually not leading. And so we need to be careful. Make sure that God is the one whom you're being led by. And so Paul and Barnabas, they actually rebuke these leaders. You know, at first they're trying to share the gospel. There's this contradicting and fighting against everything, standing against. Pretty soon, Paul just kind of turns to them. Actually, it says Paul and Barnabas turned to them and said, listen, it was important. It was necessary that we preach the gospel to you first. You know, they came to the synagogue on purpose. Why? Because... Israel had served God for the last 1,500 years under the hopes of one day Messiah coming forward. And so it's important that they hear the gospel. And yet here is this rejection. And so, you know, they might reject Paul. They might attack him, but they can never supplant the place and the work of God. You know? And even in the hearts of people. And so, they're causing. So if anybody gets intimidated by that and says, okay, I'll back away from Paul, come back in under the fold. Well, listen, you know what? You can blame it on those leaders. But it's your responsibility, you know? It's your response. We've got to respond to the Spirit of God, not to the intimidation of a leader or the fear of, what if I'm kicked out of the synagogue? You know, those types of things. And so... he's the only true leader. And so it was necessary for them to hear the gospel first, but God was also concerned about the Gentiles. And in fact, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49. And in that section of Isaiah, there are four particular passages. They're called the servant songs because they're written in kind of a poetic verse, but they're glimpses of Jesus. And the first one's in Isaiah 42. The second one is in Isaiah 49. The third one is in Isaiah 50. And guess where the fourth one is? The greatest one. It's the end of 52 to 53, all of 53. And, who has believed our report? And so, but, you know, the sin of Israel and the nation. But all of this is about God's, you know, Israel is too small of a thing, you know, for me to expend the blood of my son just to save one people. I'm going to save the nations. And so all throughout those servant songs is this vision of, well, it's the promise. Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless one nation. No, that wasn't it. If you got that translation, throw it away. No, he was going to bless the nations through you. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all nations will be blessed, right? And so this light of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, it was happening. And they come to Antioch, and those synagogue leaders could have been a part of it. But they begin to refuse. They're balking at the mission of Messiah. And Paul's basically saying, listen, we're not going to let you get in the way. And so we'll move on past you, and we'll just go to the Gentiles. Now, it might sound like he's saying, I'm never preaching to another Jew again. Now, he is a Jew. He says in Romans that I wish that I could be accursed so that my people wouldn't go through the stuff that they're going through. But some things are just necessary because of stubbornness and resistance and yet the faithfulness of God. And so, yeah, we're going to see all through Acts. First thing he does when he gets in town, where's the synagogue? Let's get this over with. Because he knows some of them are going to be, there's going to be some believers in there, but there's going to be some resistors, right? And guess what? In the church today, should I say it? There's a lot of resistors. There's a lot of rebellion going on. But I'll tell you, don't get discouraged. There's a lot of good things going on as well. God is not done. And there's some believers. And so he is faithful. So it's necessary to preach to you. But in the end, we're going to keep doing what God's called us to do, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, wow, they're going to miss out on that. Unless down the road, perhaps, they repent and turn toward the Lord. A couple things before we close, Brad, if you'd come. First of all, he mentions that the Gentiles, it actually says the Gentiles believed, which is interesting because up to this point, it's used terms like you who fear God, devout proselytes. But now it says the Gentiles believed. So I think what he's saying is a lot of people who weren't going to synagogue before believed. In other words, we're talking rough people. People who come in are like, we don't worship Zeus anymore. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? That rough, right? I heard something in there. God touched your heart, and they believed. And so, of course, a lot of work to be done to begin. Here's your Bible. This is your, I don't know if they had a Bible for everybody they could give, but that's why they got together, to talk and hear what God would say. Now, coming to the end, it says that the gospel spread throughout the region. I think that's kind of a scoping forward. So from that time, there's a church got started in Antioch of Pisidia that day. And they would, in the days ahead, the weeks ahead, years ahead, spread the gospel in that whole region. And so that's how it's supposed to be, amen? As spreading the gospel. Now some of that, yeah, that you would understand that some people are going to get saved, but notice the way that that's worded. Spreading the gospel, that's the beginning part. Whom God saves, that's between him and people. And we just need to be faithful to not only spread the gospel, but to do it in a spiritual manner. Well, at the end, the Jewish leaders are so incensed that they stir up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. So much so that they get the leaders, you could say the prominent people in the city, to basically frog march them to the, I think in my version it says out of the region, but the word just literally means borders. So it's probably their area, their town. To the end of town, get out of here. The old pictures of the sheriff taking the wayfarer, the hippie, to the end of town saying, we don't want your kind here. Get out of here and don't come back, right? It was kind of one of those situations. And so they get frog marched. Now, they're outsiders. Authorities can get away with that kind of stuff with outsiders. Yeah, they'll cause trouble. But the people who believed, who are from that town, well, they're not going to frog march them. They really can't without causing too much trouble, especially being under Roman rule. So those guys are going to still be there. They're going to have some persecution, too. They're going to have some difficulty, too. But God's going to bless them in the midst of that. And so getting kicked out, that's a bad day, isn't it? Well, yes and no. It says they dust their feet off as they leave that area. Now, why are they doing that? Well, that's Jesus. This is all Jesus told his disciples when he sent out the 12, and then later when he sent out the 70, he told them both things. If you come to a place and you give them your peace, and if they don't want to receive you, you take your peace back, knock the dust off your feet, and that's that dust itself will testify against you that we were here in the name of the Lord. It's that idea of a warning. And this is let this dust. We're not taking it with us. We're leaving it here as a testimony. So not only could the rocks cry out, but the dust might cry out in testimony against us on that day. And so the challenge to us as we look at this, you know, we don't know how long this all took. If it was just the next day they were kicked out, or if it was a week later too. But, you know, the clock was ticking on getting the word and the understanding into these disciples, into these new believers, right? And, boy, I'll tell you, the clock's always ticking, you know? Whether getting the word out or when it's finds some good fertile soil to land in, watering it and encouraging it. But at some point, you know, the things that you're leaning on or that others may be leaning on you, God often removes those things. But guess what? If it's a work of his Spirit, he can keep it alive. And so may we be a people who are fixing our eyes upon Jesus, so that if he removes some of our supports, we wouldn't be lost, but we would continue in the grace of the Lord. But on the other hand, if you're, and we should all be both of these, giving grace to others and being a part of God's grace to them with the word of the Lord, understanding that, listen, I've got this time, and I need to take advantage of it while there's still day, because then time may come when I don't have that opportunity anymore, whether it's with an individual, a region, our own country, or another nation, all those things. Family members, Lord, help me to have that burden that you have, that they not only that they hear the gospel and that it be watered with the, you know, the water is, it's interesting how the image of the water is, it's the word of God, but it's also the Spirit of God. And what's the difference? I mean, the Spirit of God gives us the word of God. And so, yeah, the water of God, the waters of life. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each person that's here today who has believed in you. And Lord God, of course, it's one thing just to say, well, yeah, I put my faith in you, Lord Jesus. So I pray for each person here, those joining online. God, strengthen us that we would be a persuaded people of continuing in your grace. Though we live in a generation that keeps trying to make it tighter and harder and more difficult, even to the point of persecution on some levels, if you're going to stick with Jesus, but Lord God, help us to continue in your grace. I don't want to end up outside your grace, Lord God, so that we might be a blessing to others. Whether they tell us we're a blessing or not is immaterial, Lord God, because in the end, you are the blessing. We praise you today, and I pray, Lord God, as we go forth from this place, may you encourage us to be a people of the gospel, to be a people sharing Jesus. And we give you praise in your mighty name. Amen. We're going to close with this song, and as Brad leads us, let's just worship the Lord. At the end of that, we're going to close in a prayer, and we'll invite you over to the potluck.
His name is exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. His name is exalted far above the earth. Give glory and honor and praise unto his name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise.
Amen. Let's just take a moment to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we praise you. You are
Hallelujah,
worthy
Lord.
Of all honor and
yes,
glory.
Oh God.
We look to
Glory
you, the name
Hallelujah.
That is above every name. Even now,
yes,
Lord Jesus,
Lord.
You are King
Glory
over heaven and
name,
earth.
Oh
and so we declare it. We make our
Thank
peace
you,
with you
yes,
now.
Lord.
We rejoice in you.
Bless
Lord,
Lord,
why would I
Bless
turn and walk
Lord.
Away from you? Even if things get dark and difficult.
Oh,
Lord Jesus. Why would I walk away from you? You did not walk away from us. But you turned your face like flint toward the cross. And though it was
Hallelujah,
agonizing
Lord.
To your flesh, Lord Jesus, Glory. You rejoiced to do it for the
Glory
joy
God.
Of what was on the other side of that cross.
Oh God.
Us
oh God.
In relationship with him and the Father
Lord.
For eternity. And so we just
Thank
praise
you.
Lord, have this week, may this week be dedicated to you for your glory
Jesus,
and for
yes,
your work,
Lord.
And we give you
yes,
praise
Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Lord bless you. We're going to dismiss. If you do want me to pray with you, come down to the altar. I'll pray with you. But we're going to dismiss over to the Pollock. God bless you.
No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all.